as we continue our look at Israel's hymn book, the Book of Psalms, I wanted to share something from the pen of Donald Williams. He wrote, "Smooth waters mean smooth sailing." That's a pretty plain statement, right? But he goes on, "Smooth waters mean smooth sailing. Rough waters, however, test what we are made of and who commands the ship. Will our faith hold in the hour of trial? Will God's promises stand? Part of our ability to answer these questions rests on what we have experienced of God in the past. A new convert has the advantage of a fresh faith, but a mature Christian has the advantage of an enduring faith. What God has been to us in the past is the promise of what he will be to us in the future and more. We must always anticipate surprises from God, since he is the living God whose ways are not our ways." The reason I bring up this image of a calm sea and a rough sea is focused on our psalm today, because the psalm we are going to be looking at is unique. It is composed of two sections. On the one hand, you have the first 10 verses, which are thankfulness and praise and witness to God. The second half is a song of lament. "Lord, I'm in trouble, and I need you to help me, and my heart is full of pain." Now, these two sections are so opposite in the feel and the reading that has led some scholars in the past to say, well, what happened? Two separate psalms somehow got brought together. But I don't think that's what's going on. I think something very significant is going on. And that something significant is a psalmist declaring for everyone to hear what God has done, and knowing what God has done, here is my current cry. So we're going to take a look, and we're just going to look at the first half today. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we look at Psalm 40, verses 1 through 10. And I'm asking that you listen with both ears and your heart to this amazing statement. And David wrote, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desired to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation." God bless the reading of his word. In our text, David shared a testimony of grateful praise about what God had done. Now, he was not alone in understanding of God's gracious gifts. The truth that God gives freely and lovingly and compassionately can be found throughout the Word of God. And passages like this should stand to remind us we have a cause for grateful lives. We have a cause to be thankful people. Now, in this text, we're going to take a look, and there are several truths that are revealed that will guide us to a thankful kind of praise. And the very first truth, that you may be in need of hearing today, your family may be, and I can guarantee you, a lot of people on the Gulf Coast need to hear. God listens to our cries. God listens to our cries. And this is very important. When David is talking, he makes that abundantly clear. You see, David was able to say that because David understood that his patient waiting was not an empty effort. He looked back in a moment of his life, and we don't know what it is. There's nothing that links this to a specific event. It could have been when he was running from his life from Saul. Could have been when he was running for his life from his own son, Absalom. It could have been a moment in sickness in his life. We just don't know. But he looked back to a time that he declared, I waited patiently. And I love Derek Kidner has pointed out, the word patiently is not quite as intense as the passage is speaking of. It's a little bit peaceful. A literal reading of this text, and I will remind you, you've heard me say that waiting is not my best virtue. But he says, waiting, I waited. A double emphasis. I was waiting for God. Waiting, I waited. And David referred then to a time he was eagerly seeking help from God. Something tremendously wrong was going on in his life. And he said, I was crying out to God. And he got his answer. Now again, the word that is translated, he inclined to me, may not catch everything that is meant. The basic idea of this word is that he stretched out toward me. He bent down toward me. And that's Moffat's translation says, he turned and listened to me. If you've ever been somewhere walking in a crowd and you hear your name called out, what do? You turn to look and see, don't you? And there have been many a times I was the wrong Danny. I was the wrong daddy. I wasn't who they were looking for, but I turned and I looked. And the idea here is that God pivoted and looked at his child. And the idea that he heard means to listen intently. And the word translated cry is a term that suggests a very desperate situation. So David is saying, and I know this is putting God in a human kind of image, and it's poetic. He turned and gave his full attention to me. David said he heard me. He looked back to in time when, whatever the reason, he was probably close to death. You may know that word pit is often used in the Old Testament to talk about Sheol, the place of the dead. And David said, God heard me. And he picked me up out of the muck and mire and put my foot on a rock. If you've ever tried to walk on ice or real slippery mud, you know how easy it is to fall. This is an image. God picked me up and placed me where I could be stable. He moved in my life stability. And this psalm is pointing to a truth that you and I need to hear. God actively hears us in our times of distress. I told some of you about a boss I used to have was one of the most adept people at pretending he was listening. He was in my apartment at the store, and he got a call, and it was a woman who was very angry. I was probably standing about as far as I am from Cheryl and Seth, and I could hear her over the phone. And he was, "Yes, ma'am, I am so sorry. I understand. We'll take care of it as quickly as possible." "Yes, ma'am. I am so sorry you had this problem. Yes, come in and we'll get things fixed." God isn't casually, "What was that?" He is deeply and actively listening to us. And that can be hard to see sometimes. Our troubles, our own personal troubles, can be so weighing us down that we begin to wonder what's going on and is God paying attention. We're overwhelmed by the situation of our society and all the things that are wrong. We become burdened over a church across this land that desperately needs the finger of God to move and touch us and bring us to a place of awakening. And we are wondering, does God hear us? And folks, this isn't just us. We've been going through the book of Psalms for a while now. And about 3 years ago, we went through different Psalms. And you've probably become aware there are a lot of songs that say, "How long, God? How long are you going to be angry? How long are you not going to hear me?" But David is affirming, and God's word affirms over and again, that God hears the cries of his people and that the God who hears will act on our behalf. Now, the truth is, he may not answer and act within 10 minutes of our prayer. And he may not even answer the way we think he should. But God is listening and he hears. And we can learn to never give up on the God who listens. Never give up. How do we do that? The exact same way David did. We look back into our lives and see the times, those moments when God clearly turned and listened. Those times he reached out to our lives and brought us hope when everything seemed hopeless. We brought us peace when our life was just one chaotic moment after another. He touched us and moved us. Basically, what the Word of God shows us, not just here, but again, over and over again, we need to remember in order to keep moving ahead. We need to remember so that we grow in our faith and trust that God hears and will move. Is it any wonder David is so excited and talking about singing? Because folks, our next truth, God grants us a song to sing in this life. God grants us a song to sing. Now, you may not like singing out loud, but I hope you get the image. We have a story to tell. And David's song of testimony came from a fresh awareness of God's actions. He says an interesting thing. "God put a new song in my life." Now, keep in mind, this is poetry. The Psalms are poetic. It may mean that God gave me a brand new song that has never been heard before. But it can also mean God reminded me of something I've already known and he's made it fresh again. We sang one of my favorite Andre Crouch songs of all time. How can I say thanks? And every time I hear it, it's like I heard it the first time and have fallen in love with those words again. It points to a fresh understanding, a new celebration of what God has done. But I want you to notice something. It's not just for him, is it? No, David says that he's going to sing this new song. It's not just, he's given me something that I can, in my prayer closet, that I can sing and be happy about. David's plan and purpose is, I'm going to share what God has done with all who will listen. I'm going to share the promise of God's attention and deliverance. And he said, when I do that, many will see the truth. Many will come to trust in the Lord. And then in the middle of his song of praise, he gives a beatitude. One of those blessed are kind of statements. And he said, the blessing of God will be upon those who put their trust in the Lord. Those who have not given their hearts over to arrogance. Those who are not following those who lead them to falsehood. And that word gods in the NIV is one particular interpretation of the text, but it may not be limited to that. Those who do not give their hearts over to any kind of falsehood, but are looking to God. They will not trust in the things that are false. They're going to come to God. And then he comes to the point of that song, a beautiful point. We don't have enough words. We don't have enough time to talk about all of the blessings you have given to all those who trust you. John wrote, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to write down everything that Jesus did. It's just not enough time. And there are times in my life I do feel so inadequate. How do I try to express what you put in my heart, oh God? And I just thank God that when we offer to God the sacrifice of praise, it becomes a sweet-smelling savor to him. The reality is, for us, our grateful hearts should focus on the joyful act of making God known. There are a lot of reasons I think people don't share their faith. One of those reasons is fear. They're afraid they'll say the wrong thing or they don't know the right text. But I'm afraid one of the reasons people of faith don't share much, we've lost sight of what God has done for us. We don't let it play over in our hearts and minds enough to remember what he's done, to think about his hand upon us. When he offered us salvation, when we were still at war with him, the Bible says there was an enmity between us and God, not the other way around. We were at war with him. And in the moment of our sinfulness, in the moment of our rebellion, he sent his son to save us. When we think about those times, we have blatantly stumbled and fallen. And God has offered us forgiveness, turned us into usable vessels for the kingdom. I had a very wise professor years ago tell us in a class, don't ask God to use you. Ask God to make you usable. And when our hearts are where they need to be, God can use us. When he gave to us purpose to our existence, something more than just breathing and eating and going to work and all of the things we do, we have a reason we are here. With all he has done for us, when we understand this truth, we will be compelled to be certain we're sharing, just like David. See, we can be certain that our lives should sing the wonder of our Lord to those in need. We have a message to tell. Oscar Hammerstein wrote a note. It was posted. The story is he wrote it to a young actress about to go on the Broadway opening of Sound of Music, and it was a word of encouragement. We don't know for sure what the circumstance was, but he said, "A bell's not a bell till you ring it. A song's not a song till you sing it. Love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away." And of course, he's talking about the love for what, you know, romance and all those kind of things, news that you want to share. But here we have a call from God to share the love that has been given us. How can we keep such a precious gift away from other people? We are called to share God's compassionate love with a world that has come to believe God doesn't care about them, God hates them, God's only concern is to send them away into an everlasting hell. When we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. We have a song to sing. And it's my prayer that our hearts will be so captured by the truth of what God has done in our lives that God has bent down to listen to me. God has stooped down to touch your life and give you a purpose and a meaning and hope. That we're just going to find ourselves, how can I be quiet? One of the most amazing moments in the Gospels is when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter and then told mom and dad, don't tell anybody. Don Francisco, one of my favorite contemporary Christian singers, just an amazing guy, wrote a song about that. And after Jesus tells him not to say a word, there's some beats to the music, and all of a sudden you hear Jairus, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Folks, when we remember what Jesus has done for us, our hearts should declare, I got to tell somebody. I've got to share. And for that reality to grab hold of us and change us, we come to our final truth. God's loving hand can move us to living for him more deeply. God's loving hand that brings life and hope to us can move in us into such a place that we're going to say, I need to know you better. I need to be more firmly committed. I need you to move in my life so that I can sing my song. I can share my story. See, when I look at David and when everything that's going on, something very important happens in this passage. David understood the heart behind meaningful sacrifice before the Lord. I wanted you to listen to verse 6 again. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. He covers basically every kind of offering in the law. And he says, that's not what you want from me, God. And people have looked at that and have said, David didn't believe in following the law. David was speaking out against the law of Moses. And that's not what happened here. This is actually a theme that shows up a lot in the prophets. And they too have been accused of not liking the law. For those of you who like to do all these kind of looking and seeking, I'm going to leave that up for you a little bit. So you can just write down some of these passages and look up what the prophets had to say. The only one I'm going to refer to is 1 Samuel 15:22. Saul has disobeyed the Lord again. In a battle, he was supposed to get rid of everything, livestock included. When Samuel got to where Saul was, did you do what the Lord commanded you? Oh, yeah. Samuel said, well, what's that noise of sheep bleeding? And Saul said, oh, I had to do a sacrifice before the Lord. And then Samuel said these words, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. By the way, this idea is not limited here to David. In David's prayer of confession, Psalm 51, he spells out this idea more fully. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17 declares, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, the thing about David's sin with Bathsheba, it was a sin. It would have been called a sin of the high hand. An intentional, rebellious transgression. And there was no sacrifice in Israel's law for such a sin. So David opens up this prayer by asking God, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David was saying, I just can't run to the altar. I need your mercy. And I confess my sin before you. What is David saying? That expression, he pierced my ears. Some have said, well, that's the practice in the law. If a slave desired to become part of the family, his ear would be put up on a doorpost and pierced. That is not what's being referenced here. How do I know that? Because the law said one ear. David says, you pierced both ears. The word literally means to dig out. I would ask for a show of hands of how many of you have ignored doctor's advice and have stuck a Q-tip in your ear? Some of you went ahead and said, okay, yeah, I've done it. I remember one time doing that, pulling out a stick without the cotton in it. David is saying, you dug out my ears. And what he means by that, you have made it where I can hear you, God. We sing a song, open our eyes, Lord, and we want to see Jesus. You have heard me say more times than you can, or I can count. Listen with both ears. David is saying, you made it possible for me to truly hear you and be attentive to your purpose. And that led David to talk about the sacrifice. And these words are not meant to put down ritual sacrifice. David actually worshiped and made sacrifices in his life. Right here, he is reminding something that everybody in organized religion, whether Jewish or Christian, needs to hear. Worship is not an end and does not end in itself. And so David says, here I am. I hear you, and I will obey. Folks, again, I've said this before. If we walk out of this building, the same people who walked in, we have not worshiped. If we walk out of here the same as we walked in, you cannot encounter the Holy One of Israel. You cannot have an encounter with God Almighty and remain the same. Now, I'm not saying that you are David, broken and crying. I'm not saying you're Isaiah, oh, woe is me. But there will be a change. And what David is saying is the change that happens. Verses 7 and 8. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Lord, I'm giving myself to you. More deeply, more fully. Now, in David's case, the scroll is the Word of God, most likely a Torah scroll, the five books of Moses. And when he says, it's written about me, well, David doesn't have a collection of Psalms, many of which were written about David. He doesn't have a collection of all of the things that Samuel says about David or Chronicles, most likely. He may have some. But when David said, it's written about me, guess what? When you read the Word of God, how often have you seen yourself clearly in its pages? This is about me. And if it hasn't happened, you're not reading thoroughly. Or you probably need to avoid, boy, I wish so-and-so could read this right now. David was praying, here I am, and I've come. Now, I do have to point out something. And some of you who really know your Word of God will already know this. First of all, the old scholars used to say, this is definitely a messianic psalm. The whole psalm is not messianic. How do I know that? Because David talks about his sin, and Messiah doesn't have to ask forgiveness. But verses 7 and 8 are messianic. How do I know this? Because they are quoted in the book of Hebrews, verses 7 and 10. There is a slight difference here. We read that David said, you have dug out my ears in Hebrews, it says, you gave me a body. The difference is the writer of Hebrews would have been reading the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the one most people would read from in that day. And he attributes this to Jesus. And the reality is the ultimate fulfillment of this is found in Christ, who did come. And his coming was promised within the Word. But there's an amazing thing about God and his Word and prophecy. Prophecy may have a meaning way out in the future, but it will always have a meaning to the people who are reading it, because they don't have the full picture. So God is saying through David, this word is about me and it is calling me to follow my God. Folks, we need to truly pledge our hearts to our King. David paved the way for us. He showed us the way. He says, be sure you're not just going through empty ritual. Be sure you are in a real commitment to God. We can be in a church building 7 days a week and not worship. I don't know if you realize that. Sometimes we do things just because we've always done them. And we lose sight. Keith Green wrote a song that points to what God wants for us. And I will remind you, Keith Green is one of those people when I am under conviction, I listen to his music. because it touches me along with the Word of God in such a powerful way. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk, but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping by how it will be if you keep on ignoring my words. Well, you pray for to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you've done. God, I don't just want to come and hear a message. I don't want to just come and sing some songs. I want to open my heart to you. I want to be able to hear your Spirit and look at those words and see how they apply to me, how they touch my life, how they move me to a place of deeper commitment. Because everybody in here, your pastor included, folks, we have room to grow. We have need for commitment. And we need to be willing to say, I will hear you, God. I will listen. And I will follow. Change me. Change me into the person I can be. The person who can give glory to your name. The person whose life and words can point others to you. You see, we can live knowing that obedience to God was never meant to weigh us down. Look at everything he tells us. Some of which are really hard to do, really hard to pay attention and not just, you know, that whole turn the other cheek thing is hard for human beings. But it's not meant to be a burden. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He also said, all you who are labor and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Because my way is not hard, my path is not difficult. For a lot of friends, through a lot of years of my life, who thought I gave up everything fun and great and wonderful, my God has given me a life I cannot and would not trade. And every time he says, no, Danny, it's not because he's up in heaven wanting me to have a horrible life. He's saying, I want something more for you. I want you to come to me. I want you to hear me. William Barclay, Scottish minister, made a very important brief statement. Christianity is unquestionably a personal experience. It is also unquestionably not a private experience. So what did he mean? Just like David in our text, he's saying our faith should lead us to let people hear what God has done for us. Like David, our hearts should be bursting with a joy and a thankfulness that God rescued me from a pit God gave me a place to stand. God gave me hope. And that hope calls me to share. We can share our joy when we remember God listens to our cries, giving us hope and help. We can share our joy when we remember God has given us a song to sing. And a song or a story is meant to be shared. We can share our joy when we remember that God's loving hand can move us to a deeper commitment. A commitment in which we will find the strength we need to become sharers of the truth. My prayer for each of us here, this includes me, is that we will become a people who more boldly and thankfully cry out to this world, hear what God has done.